The scenario went something like this. The king of claustrophobia was seated on the throne in the capital city of Dullsville. He was surrounded by his loyal subjects who had pledged to him their very lives. Every morning they would gather together around his throne and they would cry out, "Long live the king! His is the kingdom. His wish is our command." And so the kindly king reigned supreme in his kingdom day after day after day. The kingdom was at peace. There was no hostility, no danger, no fear. And so long as the kingdom was without conflict, the king's subjects lived in total submission to his kingdom. But one day a strange thing happened. The neighboring country of Evil's Land invaded Claustrophobia with the express intent of defeating their king and taking control of that peaceful little country. So the king did what any king would do. He called out the army, made an appeal on television for everyone to report to the armory to defend their nation. Strange thing happened. Only a handful of stragglers showed up to take up arms and defend the kingdom. The invading enemy swarmed through the countryside. As the bewildered king begged his subjects to come to the front lines and defend their nation, he watched in disbelief as they, by the hundreds, either fled in fear or hid in caves, praying that somehow this bad dream would go away. But of course it didn't. Once the captors had surrounded their little country, they interviewed one of the leading businessmen in the community. He was one of those who had pledged allegiance to the king when things were good and had fled like a coward when the heat was on. They asked him why he didn't heed the king's command to fight when the kingdom was in jeopardy. This once influential man commented like this. He said, "No one ever told me I might have to fight." But the interviewer went on, "You're in subjection to the king. His is the kingdom. Surely you understand that he was not only there to protect you and provide for you, but to command you as well. If his is the kingdom, then shouldn't he have the right to lead you into battle?" "No," the businessman replied. "His is the kingdom when all is well, but no one leads me into the enemy's fire." "But now you're the enemy's slave," the interviewer went on. "Isn't that worse? Had you listened to your king, you could have been the victor. Now you will serve a wicked king enslaved forever." As they led the man off to prison where he would serve an evil monarch in chains, this once influential man was heard mumbling to himself, "No one tells me what to do." His captors were heard to reply laughing, "No one indeed." "Thine is the kingdom," he cried, "so long as the kingdom was peace and life. Mine is the kingdom," he cried, "so long as the kingdom meant warfare and strife." I believe the King of Glory can identify with that problem. Because all too often we too are willing to acknowledge him as Lord when we want him to cater to our needs and respond to our wants. But let the storm clouds gather over the horizons of our lives and let the thunder of life's test shake the foundations of our faith, and we, like that members of that make-believe kingdom, were all too quick to flee the battle and hide in the comfortable caves the world offers rather than don the armor of God and take on the enemy at the sound of the trumpet. His is the kingdom. That means he is the sovereign, undisputed Lord of the universe. It means that every flower on every hillside, in every nation, in every continent belongs to him. His is the kingdom. It means that every bird whose wings grace the skies between heaven and earth belongs to him. His is the kingdom. It means that every star that illuminates the dark of night and sends its signals of breathtaking light back to planet Earth is his. His is the kingdom. It means every infant born to man, from the darkest of jungle nights to the biggest city's hospital lights, belongs to him. His is the kingdom. No thunderclap resounds from heavens but by his command. Ne'er does the frost of winter send its icy blast to cool this universe but by his command. His is the kingdom. That means God made everything in heaven and everything on earth. That means God owns everything in heaven and everything on earth. And that means God has the right to do as he pleases with everything in heaven and everything on earth. Because he is the king. His is the kingdom. Knowing that ought to affect the way we live. And knowing that ought to affect the way we pray. Because our loving Savior called his followers together one day and he sat them down in a Judean hillside and he taught them how to pray. He didn't tell them, he taught them. He demonstrated in language anyone could understand basic principles and basic premises on how to communicate with God. He taught them to pray unobtrusively, humbly, and quietly. Taught them to pray worshipfully and adoringly and gratefully. He taught them to ask unselfishly, simply, and daily. Taught them to seek refuge confidently, graciously, and expectantly. He taught them to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." He taught them to pray like that. He taught us to pray like that. He taught us to turn the tap of glory that releases the divine flow of God by honoring the name of God and surrendering to the will of God. And then having pulled back the draperies of divine communication until heaven was bared before the eyes of man, he taught us to conclude those times with God with a literal anthem of adoration. He said, "When you pray, finish like this. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory, forever." Now I realize in many Bibles that phrase is in italics and in many is omitted. The reason is it is not found in all of the manuscripts. But beloved, it is found in many, and it is obviously in perfect harmony with all of Scripture. It is the obvious doxology to this pattern of prayer, and it is a perfect reflection of the Old Testament prayers of the saints. So we are concluding it is not only a legitimate part of this prayer, but one of the most vital elements of this prayer, because it demonstrates how we can conclude our times with God in the right perspective. So for this week and the next two, we will examine under the microscope of Scripture the principles involved of learning to praise like that. Jesus said, in essence, when you pray, pray like this, and once you've prayed, conclude like this. Conclude by lifting your heart to the heavens in absolute acknowledgement of the incredible lordship of God. His is the kingdom. The incredible awesomeness of God. His is the power. And the incredible majesty of God. His is the glory forever. When you pray, pray like that, and you will emerge from your prayer closet with your heart so filled with the perspective of God, you'll re-enter a real world with real hurts and real pain as a God-filled ambassador of another kingdom. Your eyes will be focused on the King. And to the King belongs praise and honor and glory, because His is the kingdom. Our outline is simply, what is the kingdom? His is the kingdom. Where is the kingdom? Thine is the kingdom. Now the word kingdom is defined in the dictionary in several ways, but all of them communicate one basic thought. Webster does it like this: kingdom, a politically organized community having a monarchical form of government headed by a king or queen. B, the eternal kingship of God. C, the realm in which the will of God is fulfilled. D, an area or sphere in which one holds preeminence. And so a kingdom is that sphere in which a king occupies preeminence and exercises authority. And even by the world's definition, it is that realm in which the will of God is done. And if that's what a kingdom is, and if all who live in a kingdom submit to that king, then how do we know the kingdom in which we are belongs to God? I want us to look at three ways we know that this morning. First of all, I want us to recognize that the world we live in and those who live in it belong to God. It is His kingdom by virtue of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, God the Father spoke to God the Son and God the Spirit, and he said this, "Let us make man in our image." From the dust of the earth, God created man. From the sight of man, God created woman. From nothing, God created every animal that walked, every insect that crawled, every fish that swam. God spoke and the trees came into being. Thousands of species, each with a distinction, each with a different spiritual truth. Every cloud handcrafted by his fingertips. He was, he is, he ever will be the originator of all things. Everything but sin originated with God. Everything good, everything complete comes from the Father of lights in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God owns the world and all that inhabit the world by virtue of creation. The psalmist said it perfectly in Psalm 24. He said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." Verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This world belongs to God by virtue of creation. So in a natural sense, every creature on this globe owes homage to him. His is the kingdom. He has established it upon the seas and founded it upon the floods. This world belongs to God. If he chooses to pour the delightful showers of his love upon it, he has that right. His is the kingdom. If he chooses to call back the clouds into the heavens and allow the earth to grow parched and dry, he has that right. His is the kingdom. Should he desire to magnify his name through the winds of winter, he has that right. His is the kingdom. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Surely his ways are higher than ours, more precious than ours, beyond our understanding. But this earth and all that is in it belongs to him by virtue of his being Creator God. And until and unless we bow before his throne and accept that, we'll miss his rest. And we'll miss the imputed power that comes from trusting the King. His is the kingdom, period. One day everyone will acknowledge that. One day every knee will bow. And one day every tongue will confess that his is the kingdom. Until then, beloved, whether we acknowledge it or not, this world and everything in it is God's. Secondly, his is the kingdom because of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He said, "What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost who lives in you, which ye have of God, a gift from him? You're no longer your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, both of which belong to God." Your body belongs to God. Paul just said so. That means if he chooses to allow it to hurt, that's his business. His is the kingdom. He knows what's best. That means if he chose to make it a certain way to maximize his glory through your life, a way that you would not have chosen, that's his business. Your body belongs to God. Your spirit belongs to God. Paul just said so. That means if he chooses to bring into your life circumstances you don't like in order to develop qualities you need, he has that right. His is the kingdom. Your spirit belongs to God, not only because God created you, but because even when you were alienated from God by sin, his incredible love forced him to come to where you were, to consider the cost, and then on the slave market of sin to buy you back so that you would be twice born his. His because of creation, his because of redemption. His is the kingdom. And thirdly, you're his because you chose to be. God didn't force you to become his child. He longed for you to. He paid the price, the entire price, and then he reached out and called you, and he drew you, and he loved you, but he didn't force you. The entire body of Scripture sings a melody to the grace of the free will of man. God did it all, but he's given you the choice to say yes. And so the Holy Spirit wrote through John in John chapter 1, "He came unto his own, His own received him not. They chose to reject him. But to as many as received him, to those who chose to believe, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. Whoever receives the Son has life by choice. You are his because he made you. You are his because he saved you. And beloved, you are his because you said yes. You chose to ask him into your heart. Therefore, there is no mistaking the fact, his is the kingdom. The final question we must ask then, if we are assured that his is the kingdom, is where is this kingdom he owns? Where is it? Is it on earth? Is it in heaven? Is it in neither? Is it in both? Can we know where it is? Those are the questions. The answers are yes, yes, no, yes, and of course, in that order. First of all, as we've already discussed, the earth is the Lord and they that dwell therein. Everything in this earth belongs to God. And one day, everyone who lives on this planet will acknowledge that. The King of Kings will one day be Lord of Lords. But until then, you and I live in a kingdom that is in open rebellion to its king. This kingdom is temporarily thrown aside everything and pledged its allegiance to another. Another who has his avowed goal to destroy this kingdom. Satan reigns on this earth today. Sin is the order of the day. Anarchy has replaced the monarchy of God. And the devil has led a revolution. We followed him like sheep who have gone astray. Everyone turned to his own way. Now one day this world will be headquarters for the kingdom once again. Satan will be set aside. Man will be brought under God's dominion. And he will rule with a rod of iron. But for now, this world represents the location of God's physical kingdom, but those who live in it don't recognize it because they have revolted against his authority. His is the kingdom, but the king is not served in this kingdom, not yet. So God has moved his kingdom underground. He still operates on this earth, but he's moved into the realm of the spirit since his objectives are spiritual. He's just determined to work internally in your life and in mine. And so while this world is erupting in immorality and rebellion and fear, God is offering to all who will come a kingdom within that replaces immorality with purity, rebellion with submission, and fear with faith. Supernaturally, he offers to us an opportunity to live in an alien world with the presence of God inhabiting these human bodies. So even while we exist physically in a world that resists the hand of God and refutes the word of God, by letting God live in us, we can live peacefully and at rest in the midst of the tumult. His is the kingdom. It's a kingdom of the heart, a kingdom where God not only brings good out of evil by translating it into spiritual things, he uses the very thing Satan intends to destroy us to build us into his likeness. His is the kingdom. And he will never leave us or forsake us. We may live in this world till he comes, praise God. But he will live in us so long as we live in this world. That's a fact. His is the kingdom. But there is a third manifestation of the kingdom of God. The kingdom that is yet to come. It's a kingdom where the king will not only rule in the hearts of men, but wherein all who have been redeemed will gather together again in his presence and adore him forever and forever and forever. As we were intended to do before the fall. Beloved, in that kingdom, pain will be gone. You know, we don't talk much about that anymore. We don't talk much about heaven. But beloved, we're living for that day. In that kingdom, there will be no pain. In that kingdom, sin will be eradicated. In that kingdom, death will be swallowed up in victory. In that kingdom, suffering banished from our presence as the presence of God sweeps away everything that hinders and harms and hurts, and we will dwell with him forever and ever and ever. Amen. That day is coming. That's why we live. Do we forget? Has this world so squeezed us into its mold that we think that all there is of Christianity is the presence of God in this evil world? That's only part of it, beloved. The kingdom is coming. Because of that day, we endure suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because that day is coming, we labor in the king's vineyard, not weary in well-doing. Because that day is coming, we lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. It's for that day that all mankind, Paul said, stands on tiptoe, peering into the future, longing for redemption. But it's coming. It's coming like a thief in the night, suddenly like the wind and the fire, powerfully, but it is coming because he's coming. And because he is the king, his is the kingdom. Don't you get excited thinking about heaven? So this world we live in belongs to God by virtue of creation. His is the kingdom. It belongs to God by virtue of redemption. His is the kingdom. And we belong to God by virtue of choice. His is the kingdom. This world is his kingdom in rebellion, but it's his. Our hearts are his kingdom in the making, and they're his. And one day soon, the eastern skies will be pulled apart like a curtain in the heavens, and we will see him face to face. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth and a new kingdom forever. And his will be that kingdom for all eternity. That's what you're saying, beloved, when you sing a doxology of the kingdom as you conclude your prayers. You're saying, I belong to God. He made me. I belong to God. He saved me. I belong to God. I ask him to come into my life. You're saying this world is his. He owns it. My heart is his. He purchased it. Eternity is his. He'll reign over it. His is the kingdom. When you pray, thine is the kingdom, you're submitting to the kingship of God without reservation. Like those subjects in the illustration at the beginning of this lesson, you are bowing before the one who owns you and acknowledging that he's the king. However, as with that group in that illustration, the issue is not only what you say when you're resting in the quiet place. It is what you do when you're struggling in the marketplace. The issue is not, is he your king at church or at the altar of worship? The issue is, is he your king when the bullets begin to fly and the bombs begin to fall and the devil begins to harass you and persecute you and dare you to defy your God because of your circumstances? It is at that point, beloved, that this phrase makes sense. It is when the king has blown the trumpet and called you into battle and said, child, if you're mine, go get on the armor. That's when this phrase means what it was meant to mean to the Christian. It is then that we are to turn and shout triumphantly, thine is the kingdom. It is then when the powers of darkness are hovering overhead, daring you to flee the conflict, that you need to stop whatever you're doing, point your eyes and your heart to heaven and cry, thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Because when you do that, heaven touches earth again. Your will surrenders to God's will again. His ownership becomes real again. And whatever he chooses to do with you becomes wonderful again. Because you have acknowledged that he is the king. And whatever he chooses to do as king, beloved, is best. For his is the kingdom, beloved. So shout it with gladness again. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof and all that dwell therein. His is the kingdom, beloved. He owns it and he owns you. And because he does, he has the right to do what he wants to do. He can take you and remake you, and before your journey's done, if need be, he can break you to make you like his son. So, dear Christian, stop resisting. The victory's yours to own. Because his is the kingdom, beloved, and our king is still on his throne. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we humble ourselves before you this morning in total subjection to your kingship. We are not our own. We've been bought with a precious and beautiful price. And we openly acknowledge that before you this morning. And we ask you to forgive us for our petty complaints, for our silly comparisons, for our angry frustration over the circumstances of this world that you are in turn using to build your kingdom in our lives, for our short memories of the promises that the kingdom is yet to come, for our indifference to building that kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, for the selfishness in our lives, the self-centeredness in our lives, our obsession with things on this earth rather than things in heaven. And we honestly, humbly bow before you this morning, and many of us need to lovingly, simply, and quietly acknowledge as we close this morning. Dear Father, thine is the kingdom. You are the king. We are your subjects. Do with us whatever you please. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas. And the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.